As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Good morning. Thank you, Dan, for reading that. And I'll get back to that verse towards the end of our lesson this morning as well and kind of reiterate some of those same points. Glad to be here with everyone this morning. Good to see everyone out this morning as well. And I'm just going to take a few minutes, not very long this morning. It is good to see. I saw Jesse and Heather again this morning. And it's good to see you too as well. So this morning I want to talk about suffering, a little bit about suffering. And I actually did an invitation on this not too long ago and some of these same points, so you may remember them and hear them. But I want to go through some of this as well and just talk about suffering. Now, I like to start off with the definition sometimes of what something is. So when we talk about suffering, we all have that general idea of what it means to suffer. The actual definition, one of the definitions I should say, is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. There are many in our audience today who are out due to sickness, illness. There's a lot of stuff going around. Some are going through hardships, through suffering. Some have some ongoing medical issues. You may have some yourselves. So we have an idea and we understand what it means to suffer. And the first thing you think of when you hear the word suffer is a very negative feeling, idea, connotation with that as well. Nobody really wants to suffer. Because what's another word you maybe associate with suffer is pain. It's not good. But we have to remember that God does use suffering for good. Romans chapter 8 even tells us that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And that's Romans 8 and verse 28. And God never tells us that pain itself is good. Remember, I said there's that association of suffering with pain. He never tells us that pain is good. But he uses pain to work for our good in his own way. And one of the ways that God uses is to wake us up and to bring us up unto him as well, to make us stop, to make us see. I was thinking even, why do we have pain? Why does pain exist? Well, pain is usually because there's something wrong. Maybe there's a body system wrong. When you hurt yourself, that pain lets you know that something's not right. You need to take care of it. But at the same time, it makes us stop, makes us think. One of the things I always think of, we always go around about the same way every single day of our lives, don't we? It's as if we're programmed that way. I mean, don't raise your hand, but do you get up at the same time every day, right? I don't know. I set my alarm maybe 3 or 4 different alarms so I can keep hitting it. Why? Just get up at that time. But we pretty much have the same routine in what we do. Sometimes we need that shock. We need that jolt to wake us up a little bit. I was reading a book not too long ago. It said when you wake up, first thing you should do is raise your arms up and say yes and just scream it. Well, your husband or wife may not appreciate that if they're sleeping in a little bit later than you. But again, God sometimes uses that pain to bring us up to him. And usually what happens is when we have pain, when we have a trial, when we have something that tests us, You know what we usually do? We usually run away from it. We usually get as far away as we can. There was that, I think it's still on, I think it's one of the military branches, one of the army, and it shows them all going. They said they're all rushing towards the chaos. Now, usually we have the opposite, right? We go away from it. We get as far away as we can. But realistically, we should be going to it, finding out what the problem is and stopping it, not just running away, letting it see if it'll fix itself, but going towards that problem. Sometimes when we have trials, when we have problems, we blame God. Instead of going towards Him, we get further away from Him. We blame Him and say it's His fault and move away from Him. We can become angry with Him. We look to the world over God. But God also uses suffering to help us grow in Christ. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, and again, this seems opposite of what we should think. But in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we read that, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is telling us to have joy in those trials. Have joy when we go through these problems. Because God is testing and keeping our faith. He's making us more like Christ. We're gaining. We're winning in this. Yet again, sometimes we use it to go away from Him. Let's come closer in there. If you would look in Psalm, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 27. I want to look at a couple verses here. And this goes along with the scripture that Brother Dan Nelson just read as well, when Paul's talking about what we really should be doing, what we should be thinking. And I'm going to concentrate a little bit on Paul for a few moments here when we're talking about some of these things. So in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 11 here, it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed, and I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Do you think Paul would have comfort in reading this, hearing this, reading these words here? And I think this speaks to many of Paul's own circumstances when we read these very words. He had a lot in common when it came to being accused, being misunderstood, being attacked by his enemies. And he was destined to suffer from his enemies. One of the great things I think about Paul that we can take from is that Paul was, in a sense, one of the worst characters we can read of and one of the greatest people that we can read of. Because he turned his life completely around. But in between all of this, he went through some great struggles, some great adversity. Which I always go back to, there's nothing that I have suffered and will probably ever suffer that comes close to what he did. "Speaking to Ananias, the Lord said of Paul that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And that's Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. It's one of those questions now, why would the Lord want any one of us to suffer? But he said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And I probably should have asked this earlier, and I'll ask it at the end as well, but how much do we, any of us in here, suffer? And I'm not saying we don't, none of us suffer at all. I think we all suffer from time to time, in whatever sense it may be. Maybe it's physically. I talk about this all the time, and I still feel I'm not that old, but if I run, if I do anything else, my knees kill me. My knees hurt. Just bad. And just the idea of suffering. Sometimes you wake up, you know, wake up in my neck. I go to turn to look and make sure there's no cars this way. And it's like, ow, My neck hurts. Why? He's not going to enjoy this, but Ethan runs like, she was telling me the one day he ran like 10 miles. I don't know if I've driven 10 miles in a week sometimes. So the pain, I can just think of myself with that in there. And again, we talk about suffering, but we do that. We suffer and we do those things to prepare. Why is he running so much? Well, he's preparing for his meets, right? Why does one do anything? Exercise, workout, right? It's not the easiest, not the greatest thing, but we suffer through it. And most of the time, athletes will tell you that they enjoy that suffering. I talked about this before, and I'm going to say it again because I know you've heard me say this. I've used this example. One of the things I think about when I think of suffering also, don't cringe when I say it, is Lance Armstrong. Now, Lance Armstrong, his thing was he always suffered through it. Now, we've come to learn that Lance Armstrong was also cheating with that. I watched the tour. I still watch it. But during that time when he dominated it, it was one of those things where, and he would always talk about his suffering. And you could see it. You still see it. I'm not saying he wasn't, because I still think that he was. Just not as hard as he would have been had he not been cheating in that. But you see all these people and these riders, and they're suffering through that. Why? Because they're going towards a goal. What about us? Are we not reaching out towards a goal? Are we not suffering? And again, just as for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake, can the same thing be said about each and every one of us? But Paul viewed his suffering in this exact perspective here too. And he defended his apostleship to the Corinthians in the second epistle when he talked about his troubles in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. But this was not to complain. He wasn't using this just to say, woe is me. Look what's happening to me. You should feel sorry for me. But he was validating his position as that messenger for Christ, as opposed to those false prophets. So in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, he asked again for those false apostles, that are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now, again, he writes four of his letters while he was imprisoned. And he was familiar, I would say, inside of a prison cell. I've seen them. I've actually been inside of a prison cell before. It's not because of anything I have done, but for stuff through work. And I can't imagine spending a day, let alone years or a lifetime behind a prison cell. And when I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking about those who are wrongly imprisoned. That's got to be a terrifying thing, spending your life behind bars. So we know that he knows what the inside of a prison cell was like. And he recorded many of those times at Philippi, at Jerusalem, at Caesarea, at Rome. And he even talks about there that he had already been in prisons more frequently. So we don't know exactly how many. There may have been even more, likely, I would say, than what we even have. Clement of Rome even wrote at the close of the first century that Paul was imprisoned over seven times. So again, I think there's something that we can take, though, from Paul being in prison, that he understood what that was, what that felt like, what that meant. And one of the things we think about also in prison are in chains. There was I was flipping through yesterday on the television. There was a show of some soldiers, and it was a movie in Vietnam, and they were captured. And when they were at night, they were chained up, their feet and their ankles and their wrists shackled. And we can only imagine what that was like. To just be shackled. You can't do anything. You can't move. You can't get away. But God doesn't want us. Does God want us to leave the past in the past and just move on? Well, Paul kind of speaks on both sides of us and looks at both sides in here. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, he said that he was forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. But he often recounted his past. So look with me in a few verses here. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he's going back to his own past here when he's talking about this, that in the way he talks about Christians, that it was often referred to, and you can see that in the New Testament a few times. But he talks about how he persecuted this way to the death, binding, he said, even delivering to prisons both men and women. In Acts chapter 26, go a few chapters over, beginning in verse 9. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put up, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then in Galatians 1 and verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So what I'm giving examples here is Paul is looking at his own past and what he had done. But he wasn't going to let his past dictate what he did in the future. He wasn't going to let his past and everything he did overwhelm him and keep him down. And I think we see that too often, even in today, that people say, well, you don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know what my past is like. Well, again, this is Paul. Have any one that you know of been worse than him? So he didn't let his past take over him and not let him concentrate on his future. He understood God's forgiveness. And we can learn lessons from his own experience. That's the reason he's bringing this up. Not to say, look what I did, how bad I am, but let's learn from this experience as well. And even all of his prison epistles contain experiences of his captivity. In Colossians 4 and verse 18, the last words of the letters that he wrote here to the Colossians, he says here that he's writing this by his own hand, and then it says that, remember my chains. We need to think about, understand, and remember Paul's chains. And he mentions several Christians here in this chapter as well, of Colossians chapter 4 here. Tychius, Onesimus, Mark, Aristarchus, Justus, Epaphras, whom he even called a fellow slave in verse 12 there. And they all had a story of suffering to share. But he also makes this simple request that I mentioned a moment ago and says, remember my chains. And what he's really saying here is to keep me in mind during, as I go through this trouble, this hardship, this suffering. And he's not, again, he's not looking for pity. He's not saying, woe is me. Just think about me and no one else matters here. And he's obviously not pretending that problems, struggles don't exist. But he's acknowledging the weight of his burdens and asking you, asking me, asking everyone else to share in it. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. And this is talking to each and every one of us here, but it says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We often talk about how we pray for one another, how we tell them it'll be okay to get through their struggles. But are we sharing in those struggles? Are we sharing in those experiences? Sometimes what we often do is we allow our own pride, though, to dictate what we do and what we say when it comes to our personal struggles, right? Because we're all too tough. We all don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to let everyone know what's going on with me. I'm not going to let everyone know I have a struggle. I have a problem. But that's part of what being a Christian is to share with one another, to keep one another, to help one another. When we need help and guidance, where do we go? We go to a counselor. We can go to Siri. We can go to the internet. But do we go to one another? Are we there for one another? Do we rob ourselves of true encouragement and strength? Guess what? Paul needed it. Paul himself needed it. So you need it. And I need it as well. Ephesians 6 and verse 20, he says, "For which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul always viewed what he was doing in the context of what he actually must be doing, and that was to spread the word, to preach the word out into others. He tells others that he's an ambassador, a representative on behalf of the Lord. So again, he has a responsibility in what he's doing, mainly to preach the gospel boldly. Paul easily could have stopped, and again, as I said earlier, woe is me, sat down, cried, look how tough it is, look how much of a problem it is. But he doesn't let his excuses trip him. He doesn't let his excuses block what he's doing. Today, we have so many excuses that it trips people. It stops them from what we must be doing. And remember, I talked about being an ambassador. He's representing the Lord. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There's more. Too often, all we do is we stress and we worry about what we're going to have, what we're going to do in this world today. But we don't understand what we must be doing. You know, Philemon even talked about Epaphras. He talked about all these others as well, about those working with him in prison, as I mentioned just a few moments ago. And there's a word that comes up. It goes along with unity, but it's called solidarity. And often you'll hear it in the military, sometimes even sports groups. And it's solidarity is something powerful for each and every one of us, especially as Christians. Now, I talk about sports teams. I love soccer. I love watching soccer. Over in Europe, there's a team called Liverpool, and one of their, mottos, their slogans, is "You'll never walk alone." And every time I hear that, one of the first things, probably the first thing I think about is the body of Christ, that we'll not walk alone. Sometimes maybe we're out there physically alone, but we're not alone in our troubles, in our struggles. You know, I think about it at work. You know, I think about the solidarity that we must have at work as well, and all of us probably the same way, in whatever we do and anything else. But sometimes when we talk about solidarity, maybe we leave the body out. Maybe we leave God out of that. Do we feel solidarity? Actually, I want to do a lesson on solidarity somewhere in the future here. But when one of us face opposition, do we all face that same opposition? Do we all stand with one another in that opposition? That's what solidarity is about. No matter how bad things are, how bad they get, that we stand, that we don't sit down, that we don't back away. I'm just afraid what everyone's going to think about me. When one of us suffer, do we all suffer? In the body, though, we're not alone. We have God. We have one another. And there's two things about our struggle today is, again, we're not the only one who go through these things. It's not just us. So think about solidarity when I talk about these couple of verses here. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Here we read that no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Don't think that what you're going through is unique only to you. And again, going back to, let's get that woe is me attitude. No one else has gone through this. No one else has been through the trouble I've been. No one has suffered as much as I have, right? And that's the attitude sometimes I think that we take. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Talking about Christ here. That again, I'll go back to, if we can't see, we can't understand that Paul went through much more, likely much more than we have, and that Christ went through so much more than we have. We're failing to see the big picture in this. We're failing to understand. We're putting ourselves first. Then we're getting the woe is me attitude. Then we're saying, oh, it's so bad for me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we hear this verse often. I like using it. I think it's a great example of the world today, of how we need to watch out, excuse me, for the world today. But it says to in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, one of the things I was thinking about in all these things, obviously we have our meeting coming up shortly, and Brother Asgill, and I think that the congregation there, as a congregation, probably knows suffering more than we know here. I think it'll be interesting to hear him talk about even some of the things in Sierra Leone as well, the freedoms that we have versus what they have or don't have. And also, the other thing I think about when I think about, especially about solidarity, and we talk about this, are even especially all of us, first of all, let's make sure that I'm clear with this, but our younger people. I look out, and I think a lot of us do the same, but we look around and we see how many were in class when we were younger who are here today. And why is that? And I'm not going to name them all, but I can think of several. I can think of many who I know aren't even in the church, part of the body. They left. They've gone into the world. And why is that? Well, I think there are several reasons, but one of them is also probably a lack of solidarity. You guys who are in high school, middle school, lean upon one another. Talk to one another. Even younger than that, I would say. When you have problems, go to one another. Don't think it's not important. But again, it's important for each and every one of us. Because God calls on us to share the burdens we have. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, we're told specifically, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think it works both ways. That I talked earlier about how sometimes we have just too much pride and we won't say anything, we won't do anything because I'm going to take care of it myself. We see that in the medical community a lot, especially with men. They won't say anything. And a lot of the nurses here, and I know those in the medical field, can probably tell you the same thing. And Many times someone, I'll just use an example, maybe someone's had pain, and then you ask them, how long have they been having trouble, chest pain and trouble breathing? How long has this been going on? Well, a couple of days. Well, why didn't you get help sooner? You got to ask that in a careful way, obviously, but what about us? Maybe we've been struggling something for a long time. Why didn't we get help sooner? Did it just come up just now? Did it come up while you were sitting here? And this was a question I was going to ask for the conclusion here, so you still have a couple of minutes. But am I dealing with something that I'm just letting linger? Maybe it just came up as I'm speaking here today. But do we have problems that we're just letting linger that keep sticking with us, that we don't do anything about it? Are we being overtaken in any trespass? Does anyone know? And then on the flip side, we who are spiritual, are we helping to restore? Are we seeking that brother or sister? Are we trying to help them with what's going on? And again, when we persevere through suffering, it allows us also to comfort others who are also suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Sometimes those who can help us the most are the ones who have gone through the struggles, who have gone through the problems. Just as Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he mentioned all of his problems, what he had done in his past. Why do you think he did that? It wasn't to boast in it. It wasn't to say, "Woe is me." But so that you and I all understand that there's nothing that anyone has gone through that's any less or maybe even worse than what I have gone through. Maybe we have gone through problems as well. Are we helping others with those problems? In Philippians 4 and verse 22, it's interesting. It says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Paul already references his imprisonment and the purpose of the start of his letter here, but it turns out, and again, I think it's interesting that it talks about the fruit he had produced here and the Christians in the household of Caesar. Who could have thought about this? Who could have seen this in the future? Are we reaching out to everyone we can? God can reach out everywhere. Do we help further that? Do we help push that? Are we in the same chains that Paul has been in? Now, again, our suffering is very different probably from those who have gone through that in the past. Noah worked on the ark, waited for a flood. Abraham waited for a child with Sarah for years. Joseph was in prison. Moses wandered in the desert for 40 years. Hannah wept continually for a child. David fled a wicked king for 13 years in the desert. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, preached and saw nothing for several decades from it. Paul, again, as I mentioned, his imprisonments, many of them. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 gives us a great perspective in our trials, but it says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What about Job? Right, there are many examples we have even from Job in there. And the thing is, when we talk about sin, when we talk about suffering, if God eliminated suffering in this life, he'd have to eliminate it in the life afterwards, wouldn't he? What I'm trying to get at is if God eliminated suffering, if the penalty is completely removed, what would be the reason for people not to sin? "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And the problem is, and I'll say this, but we've already removed so many constraints against laws and against sin in our nation today that we see what's going on. Again, I'll ask, is sin dropping? Is Christianity rising in our nation here? Or is it just the opposite? Are we dependent upon God? And one of the most important principles we can learn from suffering is that the sufferings here compare nothing with the glory that will follow. So again, when I talked about suffering, remember Christ hung on that cruel cross, bearing the weight of our sins, of the people's sins. He not only faced the worst death imaginable. Remember that crucifixion on a cross was reserved for the worst criminals. But it doesn't end with his death there. 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. He had risen from the dead. Our pain, our trials, our sufferings are not the end of our story as well. So how are we handling the chains that we have today? How do we handle the suffering of our own? What about one another? Of our brothers and sisters? Do we help? Do we pray for one another? Is Christ seen in each and every one of us, in our sufferings, in our problems, in our trials? Are we understanding what the big picture is and not leaving it here just a chance? If you're not a Christian this morning, there's something you can do about that. There's action you can take. If you hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are buried with him in that baptism, in that water. And again, the scripture tells us we are going to suffer. We are going to have trials. One of the things I forgot to mention is sometimes those trials come from our very own homes, from our friends, our families, our co-workers. As Christians, how do we deal with it? Do we stand? Do we control the trials? Do we control the suffering? Or does the suffering control us? Do we want to run away from it? Do we want to stand? Do we want to fight? If anyone has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.